Thank you for listening to the Alliance Church podcast. We desire to connect you with God and one another, whether here in Wisconsin or around the world. Let's listen into this week's message.
Morning, everyone. It's good to see you. My name's Brandon. I'm glad you're here. I hope that this morning, as is the case with any week you're here, I hope that it's an encouragement. I hope that if you need correction from the Lord in life, that this is where you find it in a loving and wonderful way. I pray that you genuinely draw close to God through the worship time, through the prayer, through the message. That's our goal. Our goal every week is just to help you grow in your relationship with God and grow in your relationship with other people. So I hope that happens for you this morning. This last month and a half, we've been in this series where we're talking about things like gender and sexuality and marriage and relationships and intimacy and so on. And last week we talked about singleness. And this week, I want to build on that. What I started last week, I'd like to kind of finish that project or at least keep it going. I have a hard time with that, honestly. I have a lot of Home Depot bags full of stuff that I've bought for the project, and I haven't gotten to the project. So keep moving that. Here's the deal. The easiest thing for me to do right now would just be to play last week's sermon. And then preach this sermon, but I've been told that no one wants to sit through two sermons this morning. So I'll try to recap. So if you can remember all the way back to last Sunday, you'll recall we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and what did we see in that passage? That Paul explains that both marriage and singleness, they're good things. Both of them are good things. Both of them have their advantages and their disadvantages, though. And what's most important is that neither of them are the ultimate goal in life. And so that first idea that singleness is actually a good thing, it might really come as a shock to you. It might feel really foreign. Just pause and let that shock you just for a moment. We rarely talk about singleness as if it's a good thing. Like, think about this in 1,000 different ways, both here in the church and out in the world. We constantly communicate that being single is like probably the biggest problem you can have. Right? Think about this. Out in the world, like, no one will emphatically say being single is the worst possible thing that could befall a human. But if you're single, you know the questions and the comments that are constantly coming your way, don't you? And you know that they kind of tell a different story. How are you still single? Have you found that special someone yet? Are you seeing anybody? When are you going to settle down? How's a beautiful girl like you still single, right? Our questions, our comments, they reveal our real priorities. And that, so those don't, none of that communicates that being single is actually good. What does that communicate? That being single is a problem and you should probably fix it. I mean, if you're single, you might feel like other people want you to get married than you even want to get, more than you want to get married. And what about here in the church? So much of our programming, so much of the content of our sermons, the language we use is targeted so often toward married couples. And we want to have strong marriages. That's a big deal. But so much of it is so targeted toward married couples, and especially couples with kids, that if you're not married, it can start to send the message that, like, while you're welcome here, this isn't really for you. I think church can feel, for the single person, can kind of feel like showing up to a party you weren't invited to. And so married people, like, we need to understand this. If we want to be a good church, we need to understand that that can be the experience of the single person. And the older the single person is, the more unwelcoming a church can feel. And think about this. The times when we actually talk about singleness, what do we actually talk about? How to get married. What does that communicate? Does that communicate that singleness is a good thing that maybe you should consider embracing for your life? No. It says it's a problem and here's how to fix it. So I'm not going to talk about how to date successfully here. I want to talk about how to be single well. Here's what we need as a church. We need a framework for singleness that sees it as a good thing and celebrates it rather than pitying it. Sees it as a good thing, not a problem. Listen, singleness, it's not a pseudo-purgatory. Singleness is not, it is a wonderful, holy, if you believe what Paul says in the verses I read last week. I'm going to reread them here. And it is a practical option for many people. And so whether you choose singleness or whether circumstances have just kind of thrusted that upon you, here's what you need to know. It is absolutely possible for you to thrive, for you to lead a fulfilling and meaningful life as a single follower of Christ. So the problem, the question really becomes, rather than saying, how do we fix this problem? The question just becomes, how do we be single well? How do we do this really well? And then for the rest of us, as a church, we say, how can we be a community wherein singleness, wherein singles thrive and they find their place as integral members of the body of Christ? Like, if we're a church without singles, we're an incomplete church. So we got to kind of change the question. I'm going to read some of the passages that I read from last week, and then I'm going to expand and kind of build on some of the principles that I introduced last week. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, I'm going to do 6 through 9, 26 through 28, and then 32 through 35. Verse 6, now as a concession, not a command, I say this, I wish that all were as I myself am, but each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. To the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single, as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Verse 26. I think that in the view of present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. Verse 32. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things and how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. So I ask you to pray with me about this. Lord Jesus, in a world that views singleness as one of the worst things that could happen to you, we look to you. No one has ever lived a more meaningful, godly, purposeful life than you. No one has ever been a more complete and perfect human than you. And you are a single guy. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to have our lives so firmly built on who you are, so rooted in you, that we wouldn't look to anything else, be it marital status or career or any other thing that promises to fulfill us and make us important, that we wouldn't build our lives on any of that we would be so grounded in you, Lord, that we would live lives that are so glorifying to you in the way we be married or the way we be single or the way we do our careers, Lord. That's my prayer request. Would you come and help us know how to do that and help make us a church that is a place that helps singles thrive, Lord. I pray that you would do that in us, in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so I got a kind of a blueprint. I think every Christian single can build a great life if you follow this blueprint. So imagine your life is a house, okay? We're gonna build that house. You got a foundation, you got frames, framework, you know, the walls, the roof, et cetera. And then you got people in the house. We're gonna build that house, okay? So to be single well, the first thing you gotta do is found your life upon Christ alone. And I'm gonna spend way more time on this first point than I will the next 2 points, because it's the most important. The foundation is the most important part of the home. I know no one cares about the foundation because you don't see it and it's covered in dirt, but the foundation of the home is the most important part. Why? Because if it's faulty, the whole house is faulty. If it's strong, if it's true, you can build a good house on it. If you got a good foundation, that house will withstand just about anything. And even if the thing gets leveled, you can rebuild on it. See, what's the foundation of our life? Three things reveal what the foundation of your life is: identity, value, and fulfillment. Identity, who you are. Value, what makes you matter? Why are you important? Fulfillment, what makes you happy? Wherever you find those three things, that will become the foundation of your life. And you know that is true, because nothing will upset your life faster than one of those three things being attacked, or one of those three things starting to fall apart. If the foundation shakes, the rest of our life shakes. If the foundation starts to come apart, the rest of our life comes apart. And that is the case with our identity, our value, and our fulfillment. And so think of the idea of a foundation is that it is dug deep into the ground so that it is anchored and firm in the ground. And then the house is anchored and firm in the foundation. 1 John 5:20 says this: "And we know that the Son of God has come and given us understanding so that we may know him who is true." He's talking about God, specifically the Father. And he says, we are in him who is true. We are in the Father. How? In his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. See this? The foundation is in the ground, firmly in solid ground. And then the house is in the foundation, firmly in the foundation. Our lives, the only firm foundation of our lives is Christ. He is the only one that in a trustworthy and secure way can fix our lives in the solid ground of God. You gotta understand this. The only chance you have to build a good life is to root your life in God. The only person who can root your life in God is Christ. And then John closes his letter by saying this. It almost seems like a weird ending. He says, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." And do you know what an idol is? It's a pretend Jesus. It's like anything you trust more than Jesus, anything you worship more than Jesus, anything you celebrate more than Jesus is, anything, really, here's what an idol is. It's anything you look to get what you can only get from God. And so when Paul is talking about, you know, his marriage is a wonderful thing, but don't overlook singleness. And then verse 35, he says, "I say this for your own benefit. I'm not trying to control you. I'm not trying to lay a restraint upon you. I'm trying to promote good order." And then listen to what he says: "And to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord." You hear what he's saying there? He's saying, I want your life to be built firmly and fully upon Christ. That's what this is really about. You want to know the key to being single well? Undivided devotion to the Lord. Frankly, that's the key to being married well as well. And I say that because nothing can divide your devotion like making an idol out of a spouse. or even the idea of a spouse. Spouses are really tempting pretend Jesuses, okay? Do you get what I'm saying here? A spouse, I believe, is the most accessible, tangible replacement Jesus that we can reach for. And this makes sense, because by design, a spouse is like the closest thing to Jesus you have in your life other than Jesus. By design, marriage is supposed to do what? It's supposed to give us a glimpse of heaven. Like a perfect marriage, if such a thing were to exist, would be the clearest picture of heaven you could ever find on earth. It would be the most heaven-like experience you could taste while on earth. Why? Think about what heaven is. Heaven is a marriage-like relationship with God through Christ, in which we are so fully and perfectly known, so fully and perfectly accepted, so fully and perfectly secure, so fully and perfectly satisfied. And ultimately, the only place we can get that is in God through Christ. That's heaven. But I tell you what, you get a little spoonful in a good marriage. You get a little taste of it in a good marriage. So a spouse, or even the idea of a spouse, the dream of one day having a spouse, the hope you could put in a potential spouse, is a very tempting replacement Jesus. Now think about this. If you have a good marriage, you probably don't lean on Jesus the way you would if you were single. If you have a bad marriage, you might think, if I were just married to someone else, all my problems would go away. I'd actually be satisfied in this life. Well, that's putting a lot of stock in a person, isn't it? If you're single, you might think, well, if I were just married, then all my worst problems would go away. I'd feel satisfied. I'd feel whole. I'd feel complete. I'd be happy. And even if you rebel against the notion of marriage, and you say, I don't need marriage, but you go out and by being promiscuous and uncommitted, you try to find fulfillment in others, and that's the fulfillment that other people think you would find in marriage, you're still making an idol out of self-fulfillment, individual fulfillment. You just don't want to commit to the idol. You just want to be able to switch the idol out when you get bored with it. See, here's the deal. Spouses are terrible at being Jesus. I'm just going to let you in on this. A little secret if you don't know this. Singles, pay attention. If you have marriage, you know, viewed with rose-colored lenses, spouses are just not very good at being Jesus. Even the really good spouses. I've got a pretty good one. She's not that great at being Jesus. I'm willing to bet if you asked her, she'd say the same thing about me. They don't have what it takes to come into your life and play the role that only he can play. So if you want to be single well, also married, if you want to be married well, if you want to be single well, you got to continually keep yourself from idols. Meaning you have to intentionally find your sense of identity, value, fulfillment in one place and one place alone, and that is a relationship with God through Christ. And our hearts, this is the way they do. They're like a car that needs an alignment. Our heart will just always drift. And you gotta pull it back to that firm foundation. How do you do that? Through constant, honest prayer. Regular worship, alone and together. Fellowship, other people being allowed to speak into your lives. Studying his word, remembering who you are in Christ and what he has done for you. You got to found the house of your life on Christ alone. Now, the second step here, let's talk about the walls and the layout. Number two, you got to frame your life to leverage advantages and manage challenges, okay? Both marriage and singleness have their advantages and disadvantages. Singleness, as there's some real pros and real cons to being single. We talked about that last week. Here's the deal. There's no track housing in the kingdom of God. There's no one size, one pattern fits all. Like, every single life is a custom build. You got to figure out how this works for you. In other words, the framework, the structure, the layout of your life, it needs to intentionally protect against the disadvantages, help you have success in the areas of disadvantage, and it's got to help you leverage the advantages. We'll come back to that when we'll talk about this all together. But this third piece I want you to see, after you got the foundation built in Christ, and then and the framework is laid out in a way that makes sense. Number three, here's what you do. You got to fill it up with people. You got to fill your life with fellowship. What makes a house a home? Love. How does love happen? Well, you need people. We need people. And so look at Genesis 2:18 in light of 1 Corinthians 7. Remember, we were talking about singleness being a good thing. Paul says it is good for them to stay unmarried. And you might immediately have the question, wait, hold on a second. I thought God said in Genesis 2 that it's not good for man to be alone. And last week I pointed that out, and then I said that we'd come back to it in a few minutes. And there's 10,080 minutes in a week. And so by a few minutes, I meant 10,083 minutes. So how does it make sense? Here, on one hand, we have in Genesis, it's not good for man to be alone. And then what does God do? He creates a wife, and there's a marriage. And then Paul comes along and says, no, it's actually good to not be married. Here's what's going on. What we see in the first couple chapters of Genesis is the triune God who has always had, from eternity past, love and fellowship, companionship flowing between the members of the Trinity, between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. God, the triune God, has never been lonely. And then he created us in his image and likeness. And that means that we too are created to share in fellowship, sharing in love, sharing. We're made for relationship. We're made for community. We're made to know and to be known. And so we all need healthy relationships in our lives, right? For mutual encouragement, to get each other through hard times, for correction. We need people in our lives who will celebrate with us when things are good. They will grieve with us when things are hard. We need that. We need people in our lives for sanctification, which means just becoming more and more like Jesus. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, Galatians 5, 22-23. You can't do any of those if you live in a cave by yourself somewhere. You need other people with whom to be patient and kind and gentle and faithful and so on. We need people in our lives. And how do we grow to become more like Jesus? Have you ever found a sharp stone at the bottom of a stream? I don't think so. They're all smooth, aren't they? Why is that? Because they gently, over time, they just kind of bump into each other. And they kind of knock the rough edges off each other. And that's how we grow. We grow by kind of bumping into each other. And so we all need this. We're made for community. We need healthy relationships. We need people in our lives who really know us, who we open up to, and vice versa. The Bible calls this fellowship. We all need it. Marriage is just the most intense, most committed, most exclusive version of fellowship there is. But we all need fellowship. See, when God says it's not good for man to be alone, it doesn't necessarily mean that it's not good for a guy to be single. It means it's not good for humans to be isolated. It's not good for humans to be disconnected from other humans. So in a sense, Genesis 2:18, especially when you look at it in light of 1 Corinthians 7:8, you realize this is more about avoiding isolation than it is about prescribing marriage for every single people. See, we all need fellowship. Marriage is just the closest version of fellowship. Marriage is a wonderful, God-given, holy thing, but singleness is not second best. We all need fellowship. We all need the body of Christ. This just means that if you're single, you need to learn to lean into the body of Christ more than married people do, probably more often and to a higher degree. We all need the body of Christ. Married people, don't take that as a license to be like, see, I can just stay at home and, you know, watch the pregame thing and pastor says I'm good because I don't need church as much. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying singleness. Singles, you've just got to lean in more intentionally. With that framework in mind, right? Christ the foundation, your house is framed and structured in a way that leverages the advantages and kind of navigates and lives with the disadvantages, and then that house is full of people. Here's some practical steps for singles. I got four practical steps for singles, and this assumes that your life is founded on Christ. First, leverage, and here's the deal. These are all alliterated with the letter L, so I should get an extra, you know, gold star on my chart, on my preaching chart or something. Leverage the advantages. This is part of how you're laying out that framework of life. Singles, you got something that you better not waste. You have the freedom and flexibility that married people simply don't. You can devote yourself to God in a way that married people kind of can't. You can serve God in a different way than people who are married and have children can. I mean, countless people say, I would love to go overseas and serve God on the mission field, but, you know, my spouse just doesn't feel that same call, that same compelling sense, or it wouldn't be right for my children right now, or something like this. You have a freedom and flexibility. I mean, God puts it in your heart to move to Tunisia and share the gospel with Muslims. You could do that like next week. You could, honestly, you could, with Expedia, you could probably do that like, you just get what I'm saying. But you're married, you got a minivan full of kids, it gets a lot more complicated, singles. And I'm not just talking about serving overseas as well, I'm talking about serving right here too. And I'm not just talking about serving in our ministries, which I believe are wonderful. And I'd love to see all our singles serving in our ministries. And I rejoice when at those of you who do. I love it. Keep it up. But I'm more talking about stewarding your freedom and flexibility on a daily basis. Living with a mindset of saying, I'm not going to use my spare time to be more selfish. Like, how could I use the advantages? How could I seize the day? Who could I bless? Who could I serve with my free time? So here's the bigger picture, okay? Bigger picture, singles, you need to know this. You play an integral role in the body of Christ. And you play that role right now. And so don't think that you gotta wait until your marriage starts for your ministry to start. Marriage isn't where you find your purpose. Singleness is not preseason. Singleness has ministry now, meaningful ministry now. Don't think once I get married, then I can start contributing something to the church. Paul, Martha, John the Baptist, Jesus, talking about the most meaningful ministry in history. It's by single people. And so nowhere in the Bible does it say anything like once you're married, you get to start a ministry that's meaningful. And in fact, what Paul says in chapter 7 here is if you're up for the challenge, consider not getting married because you'll have so much more time and energy for the ministry that God has put you on this planet for. So give it your serious consideration, all right? Leverage the advantages. Number two, learn to live with the challenges. Singleness is hard. Paul doesn't minimize that. He says it's better to marry than to burn with passion. The loneliness, it's real. The desire for companionship, that's real. You need to learn what to do with it. The sexual temptation, It's the same thing. And singles, you gotta understand something about loneliness and sexual temptation. They're experienced by married people too, but they're basically guaranteed for someone who is not married. And those two battles are closely related. The more lonely we are, the more likely we are to struggle with sexual fantasy and fall into sin. But that's not God's will for your life. Every single person wants to ask me the same question. Well, I don't know. I want to know God's will. I'll tell you what it is. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. This is the will of God for your life, your sanctification, meaning you know how to manage your body in a way that honors God. So the message to single is simply that understand this about yourself. Understand your weaknesses. Understand your vulnerabilities. And do what you can to build a life wherein you learn more and more to honor God with your body and find your comfort and fulfillment in Him. Make your goal not to be more married, but to be more like Jesus. I mean, like if Romans 8:28 says anything, it says singles. If you're single right now, that is the phase of life that God has ordained for you to best grow in Christ-likeness. No matter how much you desire to be married, if you're single right now, that's the spot God's got you in so that you can grow to be more like Christ. So then you got to fight to be content. The enemy of successful singleness is discontentment. The enemy of successful marriage is discontentment as well, and a heap of selfishness. But singles, don't try to make bargains with God. Like, okay, if I do well, then will you give me a husband? If I do well, then will you give me a wife? No. Hold it with open hands. James says, if the Lord wills. You say, God, you sort that out. I just want to be faithful to you. Okay, so you learn to live with the challenges. You leverage the advantages. And here's one you might not hear very often, but you got to lament the losses. You got to grieve the losses. And this is obvious for those of the singles who are widowed. This is also obvious for, maybe a divorcee. You say, well, of course I got to grieve the loss of my spouse or the loss of this relationship. You've got to grieve what you've lost, even if the loss is something that you never had. For example, single, if you turned 30, that means you will never be married and have kids in your 20s. And if that was a big dream of yours, you've got to grieve that. If you when you turn 40, if you're still unmarried, you got to grieve that. And to be healthy, you got to grieve past relationships. To be healthy, you got to grieve the death of dreams of marriages. See, when we have a loss, you know what it does? It creates a wound. And grieving, the process of grieving, wherein you experience the pain, you feel the pain, you cry the tears, you lean into the pain, you talk to your close brothers and sisters in Christ about the pain, you pray to God about the pain, you do all that stuff. That process of grieving, you know what it does? It cleans out the wound. You ever wreck your bike and you scrape your elbow? And your grandma's like picking the pebbles out and washing it and you know, pouring peroxide on it. And she pours the peroxide on and you're like, okay, Satan, what are you trying to make it worse? That was worse than the bike wreck. Why are you doing that? There's pain right now, but why? It's there for a reason. It helps clean out the wound so the wound can heal well and it's better for your arm. But if you leave it in there and you don't clean it out, you avoid that pain, you'll defer that pain and the pain will fester. It'll infect. It'll be worse down the road for you. And so singles, you got to be intentional about grieving, and you kind of got to go to the funeral for what you have lost, even if that loss is something you never had. You experience and express the pain until you get to the point of acceptance. That's what I'm trying to say. You get to the point where you're genuinely good with it, and you accept it. Then you're in a spot where you'll be more open for what God has for you. And now here's the last one. Lean into community. Like, no one stumbles into community on accident. You got to be intentional about it. And singleness can be a very lonely time and a very lonely experience. And here's the deal, isolation is dangerous. And it can be very difficult to take those first steps. We need to have that kind of step one type courage, you know, meet people and introduce ourselves to people and give it a shot. And it might include a little small talk at first, but singles, I encourage you to lean into the body of Christ in a very intentional way, because you're not designed to do this thing alone. Married people need to lean into the community of God's people as well, single people even more so. And so here's my challenge for you this week. All of us, have a meal this week with at least one person in the church with a different marital status than yourself. Right? Can we do this? You know, from my own experience, you get married people and single people sat down and talking about their experience. You know what usually happens? We're like intimidated by each other. We're afraid of them. They're afraid of us. We're not really sure. You don't know where to start. You know what usually happens? Is the single people are like, we want to hang out with you guys. And the married people are like, you want to hang out with us? We didn't know that. We want to hang out with you too. We didn't know that you wanted to hang out with us. We thought you were cooler than us and you didn't want to hang out. But you finally sit down and you start realizing, oh my goodness. And you benefit from each other. Single people, you need to hang out with people that have kids. You need to hang out with people that have kids. People that have kids, you need to hang out with people that don't have kids. We enrich each other. We make ourselves better. And so, married people, invite a single person to your table. Singles, don't hesitate. Reach out to a married friend or a couple. My challenge is simply this, that we take one step toward building the kind of fellowship where everyone feels fully known and fully welcomed. I believe we commit to doing this, and singles, you can build a life that in which you thrive, and you can be single really well to the glory of Christ. And together we can build a church wherein singles thrive, and they have a very, very meaningful place in our church. And that's a snapshot of heaven right there. So would you pray with me now? Lord, the singles, the marrieds, the divorced, the widow, we've got all different paths here, Lord, that we've taken, all different pasts, all different futures. One thing we all have in common, one, we need you, and two, we need other people. And so I pray that you would help us to do this well, Jesus. Would you make us a church that's not just for married people? Our goal isn't to make the Fox Cities more married. Our goal is to make more people who are genuine followers of you. Our goal is to help people know you, love you, live for you, and follow you all the way to the end, Lord. So I pray that you help us to do this, single, married, otherwise. Be with us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. And now, church, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his countenance upon you and give you peace in Jesus' name. Have a wonderful week, and we'll see you next Sunday. And let's pray for a Packer win, huh? No.